Welcome to Bereans Online. This is recording number 83 for April 26, 2015. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of your Son, and thank you for providing for us, and we ask that you would sanctify us. Teach us to sanctify ourselves, to separate from the world, and to cleanse out our lives so we can be sanctified for your glory, for your sake, as you sanctified yourself for us. And we ask that you take the pride from our hearts that we can learn the truth of your word, and we ask that you just to bless and protect all of the small remnant that you have born again, Lord, and keep them safe and provide for them. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we're on Isaiah 56 here, and starting in verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." So, and then again, you know, a lot of this, the Sabbath stuff, that's why I did the teaching on, I haven't done a teaching on that yet. I got to remember that. There's a teaching I need to do on, you know, should people keep the Sabbath? Because I still have emails where people write me this. Hey, what about keeping the Sabbath? You know, I had some guy. And it's funny because this was weeks ago, I had some guy write me, and he goes, "Hey, just out of curiosity, because, you know, you seem to know a lot about the Bible, do you keep the Saturday Sabbath?" And I just wrote him back a question. I said, "Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ keep the Saturday Sabbath?" And I never heard back from him. So it's almost like it's a matter of, like, they don't want to get into, it seems like people don't want to get contentious over it, which is good, but at the same time, they don't want to actually discuss the matter. They just want people to follow what they personally believe. Well, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was talking to the, that's why he was addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that, and saying, you guys don't keep the Sabbath. I mean, you guys are doing circumcisions on the Sabbath, which, you know, makes sense, because, you know, when the eighth day comes, you can't really calculate, okay, let's just go around the eighth day, because you had to do it on the eighth day. That's when it was safest to do, and that was the commandment of God, obviously. So, anyhow, he was saying, that's what you're doing, so you guys don't keep the Sabbath. I mean, he was telling them, he said, you guys are letting your, you know, bring your cattle out to graze. You're doing work on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to be. And so he's showing that they were hypocrites, and then told them that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the way we actually keep the Sabbath today is, again, I mean, how do we keep the Passover? How do we keep the Sabbath? How do we, you know, what about circumcision? What about all these things? The way you keep all these things is by attuning your eyes and your ears, everything, to the righteousness and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You seek after his face, seek his kingdom. That's how you keep those things. It's really quite simple, but there's so many people that are so obsessed with their works, they don't understand that if you will just seek after the righteousness first and foremost, then everything follows after that automatically, naturally. All the, you know, when people start turning from their sins, start cleaning out their lives, all that comes first by studying the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's very simple. So anyway, continuing in verse 3, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant." So obviously the eunuchs, and you guys are familiar with this, they're males that normally they lose any sexual function of the penis separated from the testicles. That's what a eunuch is. And so when it says, you know, behold, I am a dry tree, it's referencing to the fact that they're not producing any children. And it's very interesting, because I have to say that this was, you know, because people aren't used typically to seeing or being around any kind of a person that's a eunuch. But Texas and California both started making castration laws for repeat sex offenders. I thought it was an interesting concept, because if you have been convicted and sentenced to crimes for sex offense, there's a point, at least this all started in Texas, there was a point that you basically get life in prison. They will not let you out for any reason. After you get it maybe so many times, I don't know if it was like three or so times, they basically keep you in there forever. So they're like, well, this is just costing the taxpayers money. Why are we keeping this guy in here? And yet at the same time, they didn't feel the crime was worth execution. Although in the Bible, if there was a sex offense like rape or something like that in the Bible, you were stoned to death. I mean, God said, just get rid of them. That's how seriously it took it. And really, I mean, if you stop and consider, if you have serious punishment for crimes like that. It deters crime a lot. When a sex offender sits back and thinks, oh, wow, if I rape this woman, then I'm going to die. Well, then you better make sure this is the last choice you're ever going to make in this world, because this is what's going to happen. But anyway, what they did is they said, okay, well, we're just keeping him in here. Why not give him an option? If you'll choose to have yourself castrated, you become a eunuch, then they release you and you can go back out into society. Well, that's actually a pretty good deal, because then that kind of guarantees they're not going to do this again. And there are some people who have actually done that. They said, yes, you know, let's go ahead and do that, just simply because they were so addicted to the sin, they couldn't even keep themselves from doing it. So there are some people that have chosen that path, which is not bad for some people. If you can't control yourself, I mean, that's why Jesus Christ says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's what he's talking about. If you can't control yourself, you're better off to get rid of it. So anyway, blah, blah, blah. We could go on and on about that. You also go into the Bible, I guess, if there's, I forget where exactly it's at. I want to say it's Deuteronomy chapter 22, maybe? I can't remember exactly that, where they talked about the, if you ever want to look up the punishment for rape and things like that, I think it's Deuteronomy 22. You can go in and look at that. And there's specifics on that. If she doesn't, you know, if she doesn't cry out or try to resist someone forcing himself on her, then she is as guilty of it as he is, and they were both stoned to death. If she did cry out and tried to get him off her, then he's only the one that's stoned to death. And then there's people, it's interesting because when you go back and you take a look at that, if she was not betrothed to anyone else, then he has to take her to wife. And it's very interesting. It says that he cannot put her away. That means he is not allowed to ever divorce her. He has to take care of her for the rest of his life, which is kind of his punishment for this. It's like, you wanted to rape her. Well, now you're going to provide for her for the rest of your life, is kind of how it was. And not only that, he had to pay 50 shekels of silver to the father, her father, to their family. And 50 shekels of silver, a lot of people say, well, that's not much money, because if you actually look at the, you know, a shekel of silver was approximately a half ounce, and they say, well, if you calculate that into money today, it's only about $600, and there's like, that's ridiculous, that, you know, it's not worth more than that. Wait a second. If you actually go and look at some studying that the Jewish rabbis did of the time, at the time period that was, a shekel could feed a family for about 1 to 2 weeks. So what you really need to do is put that in terms not of the currency today and what it looks like, because remember, there's more silver discovered in the world today than there was then. So we need to stop and take into consideration what was this worth at the time, not what was it worth, okay, let's compare it to, you know, all this and the inflation rates today and everything else like that. It's the wrong way to compare it. At the time, if you have one shekel that could feed a family for 1 to 2 weeks, the question is, how much money can you make in 1 to 2 weeks on an average job? Let's say you're working minimum wage. What do you make in 1 to 2 weeks? Was it $400 or $500? Well, then multiply that by 50, and that's how much money. And so if you take that it could feed a family for 1 to 2 weeks, that means there is 50 to 100 weeks of work you have to do in order to pay her father for the marriage that you are now forced by the law to have and take care of her for the rest of her life and not take anything from her. Even if, and then there's all the laws about, well, if you take another wife, you can't take any of the everything that you're providing for her, you can't take away from any of that to provide for another wife. You have to have enough assets to take on another wife and not take one drop of anything from her and maintain that continually. So there was a lot of punishment for rape, okay? You have to be careful about what you're doing there. And at least the rape, I mean, rapists today don't mostly seem to get a slap on the wrist. They seem to get out of prison very quickly, as opposed to criminals with nonviolent crimes, you know, where you have people like Ken Hovind that gets, you know, 10 years for something that the IRS has come out and apologized to people for arresting people on, but nobody's being released over it. That's a long other issue. We're not going to go into that right now. Sorry for the rabbit trail. Let's continue on. Verse 4, it says, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now that's one that really accurately describes what so-called Christendom is today. And I say so-called because, again, most of them are false converts. It says, if watchmen are, they're blind, they're ignorant, they're blind to even just basic things of the scripture. Most of them just splash around in the milk of the word all day because they have no idea what the meat of the word is. They're hearing the word, receiving it with joy, but they don't understand it. That's what the parable of the sower is teaching us. They have no understanding of it. They hear the word, receive it with joy, but when persecution arises because of the word, by and by they are offended. And that's what's going to happen to many, as we're going to see here, as when the persecution actually starts to hit America, you're going to see that actually happen. But they are all dumb dogs, and that's, you know, we usually use the word dumb in a measure of intelligence, but they're actually talking about dogs that can't bark. That's why they said dumb dogs, they cannot bark. And there again, that's another way that the Bible, it's the King James Bible, is a its own built-in dictionary. It actually describes the definitions of the words that it's using. But they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, which, you know, what good is a dog that can't bark? I mean, because half, I mean, there is some use to it, but not very much, because the whole point of the dog is to alert you when someone's approaching, or someone's on the property, or something is amiss, something's wrong. The dog barking is what alerts you to those things, and that's a lot of its, one of the main usefulness of a dog is in that right there. But they're sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're just sleeping all day. They're lukewarm. They're just riding the fence. They don't really care one way or another. And verse 11, it says, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Well, that's interesting that he's using those terms, because first of all, they're greedy. They always want money. Again, we were just looking at a guy's website, you know, that emailed me, and we were all looking at that. And what he sent me his website, where he's got a business on there. He's got all these donations, but half the website's not even finished. You click on the links, and there's just, we're going to add stuff into this later. That's all it says on there. You know, like his about page, so you can see what this guy actually believes. But his money, I mean, everything to increase all his profits, I mean, that's on there instantly. Like I said, we don't really we have shopping malls, not really ministries. That's what they've turned into, is these big shopping malls. And yet, here, what happens? The people that are not doing that, the people that are buying the truth and selling it not, the ones that are staying faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to do that, they don't get hardly any support, like financial support. And it's the big-time mainstream ministries that get all the financial support. It's the very ones that should not be getting it are getting it, because, again, they're just greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they will preach things to you like those storehouse tithing sermons, you know, that they preach, all the false doctrine they'll preach to you in order to get you to give more, because that's what they want. They want your money. And the thing is, on the other hand, when you have some of these other, especially because most of the time the ministries that are good are always small ministries. They're never really, really big or popular, because they rebuke people if they're doing it right. They almost get no financial support, because, again, they make people angry, because when you rebuke someone, they get upset and they're like, well, I want nothing to do with them. I want to go hear this feel-good message that tickles my ears, you know, with the people who have itching ears who turn away from the truth. They turn into fables. And they become lovers of their own selves. They want to make themselves feel good, and they're looking for a feel-good message. They're not looking for the truth of the word. So they turn to these greedy dogs who are happy to take your money in order to give you a feel-good message. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. Well, isn't that what a pastor is supposed to be? We've got all these people calling themselves pastors around the country, and they have no understanding. I mean, again, I'm continuing on with my Wolves in Costume series. I've got other people planned and lined up for that. I've only just begun. I called a series for a reason. There's going to be a lot of people we're going to be exposing through that. And continuing here, it says, they all look to their own way. Remember everybody that's doing that which is right in his own eyes? Which the Bible says is total sin, is turning from God to do that which is right in your own eyes. Whatever I feel like doing, what feels good to me. Remember how, like I said many times before, the danger of teaching the next generation that your feelings is equivalent to the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, if I get a lot of emotion, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, you see, that's where the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what people are feeling in their hearts, which would be totally deceitful, totally wicked, they're calling the Holy Spirit, which I consider blasphemy. I mean, when you sit back and look at that, you're telling God, because is God not the Holy Spirit? Is that not one and the same? Then you're telling that God, you're making him equivalent to that wickedness and deceit, which is turning God into a liar. I think that's total blasphemy to teach that kind of stuff. But continuing here, it says, they look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. They're not looking for the benefit of everybody else. They're looking for their own gain. But yet, you know, it's so funny because I have people that accuse me and say that I've been called a televangelist. I've been said that I'm in it for the money. You've got to be kidding. Where is this money that I'm in it for? If I'm missing where this money is that I can go claim, please somebody point it out to me. I would like to go claim this. I would like to see. I mean, like I said, I had to save for a year and a half to buy a couple computer parts that I needed to upgrade in this thing so I can keep running, and to pay for our website, which is the first time we've ever been able to do that. I had to save up for a year and a half to do all that. And these people are making I've seen people just millions per year that they are blowing on themselves. And I'll show you examples of that later. We'll show you some examples of people that are doing that kind of stuff another time when we do some other teachings. But continuing here in verse 12, it says, come, they say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And again, this is another part in the Bible where it's explaining that at least it shows where wine is, because it specifically defines it, which kind of wine is talking about. Like I said, if you go to our teaching over, it's called The Bible Versus Alcohol. You can just go into the search bar at creationliberty.com, type in the word wine, and that will give you the information on that. You should go look at that if you haven't seen otherwise. But wine does not always mean alcoholic. It can mean alcoholic. It can also mean non-alcoholic, where it's just grape juice. Wine is used in both terms. Even today, the term wine is still used in that way. So when people try to say, oh, wine, it always means alcohol, they're not looking at the context of Scripture to define the terms. They're looking at a preconceived term that they want to believe. But here it does say we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and that's defining the wine in this part as alcoholic, and that's what the wicked are doing here. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. And in chapter 57, in verse 1, it says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. When it says the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. There are people say, you know, they'll have a person who dies, like a Christian, someone who's good, who's trying to teach the word of God, and he dies, and they think, oh man, that's just so sad, that's a horrible tragedy. Not to me. I think it's wonderful that they get to go home and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but many people don't consider that there are righteous that die because they are being protected, that God, I mean, these are his children, his precious children, the ones that actually seek after his righteousness and teach his word. They're his precious ones. He doesn't want them to suffer. Often they do, but he doesn't enjoy that, okay? He doesn't enjoy that they are actually suffering, but the martyrdom of those saints is precious in his sight, okay? Because those are his precious children that are seeking after his word. That's what we have to remember all that at the same time. But he takes them out. They die so he can take them out, so he can keep them from the evil that's about to happen. Okay? There are times that actually happens, and we have to consider that. And also consider that there were prophets. I mean, if God wanted you to live a long time, he would make you live a long time. I mean, he made Moses live a very, very long time. Okay? And Moses wanted to, I mean, Moses did not want to be the leader of this anymore, but God's like, well, I want you to see this through. And there are a number of people that really, in the Bible, that really just wanted to die. Paul wanted to die, but God said, no, you got to go back. He did die at one point. He says, well, I know you're here, but I need you to go back and continue the work. So, anyhow, continuing here in verse 3, it says, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not the children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? So, when it says against whom ye make a wide mouth and draw out your tongue, you know, when you ever have the children that put their, you know, hook their fingers into their cheeks and pull it out to make these mocking faces and sticking out their tongue at people, that's the mockingness that it's talking about here. But it says, and continuing in verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Well, slaying the children in the valleys, that's what they're doing with when they're making their children to pass through fire. If you remember the phrasing that was used in many places in the Torah and other subsequent places, but it's saying, you know, you shall not make your children to pass through fire. Well, what it's talking about is that they would take a newborn baby and throw it into the fire as a sacrifice under their gods, whether it's Baal or Moloch or whatever the other ones they have. They would do this repeatedly, this child sacrifice. And people sit there and think, wow, that's horrible. I mean, we don't really see that kind of stuff going on today. You don't see it in public yet, but it does happen behind closed doors. In fact, there's an article I want to really write on on abortion. And I really haven't addressed the issue because, guys, there's millions of articles out there about abortion. Why do you need one more? Well, that's because I'm going to go in and see if I can find the information and address some more specifics about the issue that a lot of people don't know. How abortions, there are many different abortion clinics that are directly associated with witchcraft, like white witchcraft. And remember, you know, just like we talked about when we went over like the Christmas articles and things like that, witchcraft, or at least I think in the Halloween article, I covered that a little bit more in detail that, you know, there's people try to think it was a fantasy article. That's right. Just type in the word fantasy at creationliberty.com if you want to learn more about that, how they give in the media this impression that there's good witches and there's bad witches, kind of like the Wizard of Oz kind of thing, you know, the Wicked Witch of the West, and then you have the Good Witch, Glinda, or whatever her name was, right? And there is no good and evil witchcraft. It's all evil. People just take, oh, it's white, that means it's pure, and if black, that means it's evil. Well, there is white witchcraft, and there's black witchcraft, and there's some other colors that people can mix in there. I think I've heard there's, like, green witches and things like that from, like, environmentalist nature kind of witches and all that kind of stuff. It's all wickedness, okay? So when I say white witchcraft, don't think that's all gentle and everything, all right? Because what I've seen some quotations already, and I'll need to document all this before I actually do some writing on it, is that there are a number of clinics in this country that have white witchcraft altars set up in secret rooms next to where they're doing these abortions. And when they rip this baby apart and tear it out of the mother, that is considered a sacrifice unto their gods from which they cast magic spells from. All right. And so there's a lot of connection between the abortions that are going on in this country and witchcraft. And that's, again, the final Antichrist, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, that he's going to cause craft to prosper in his hand. And again, the context of what it means by craft, it's talking about witchcraft in that point. So there is going to, there's going to be witches that will definitely adhere unto this guy because their magic spells are going to work much more efficiently when they're working with this guy than not, which is why the Bible says that there's going to be lying signs and wonders. Lying meaning they're lying to you, they're deceiving you. Okay, and that's why that's why it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, folks. That's why we're not supposed to run after everybody that says, "Oh, I saw this miracle. You know, this is Jesus over here. This is all of God because I've seen this miracle." Okay, there's going to be lying signs and wonders. They're going to convince you that, you know, Christ is here or Christ is there. When Christ warned us, don't go there. But again, for the people who tried to take out Matthew 24 from the Bible and say, oh, that's only for the Jews, well, then we don't have those verses, okay? And that goes into the whole tribulation rapture thing. Just type in the word trib in creationliberty.com and read our article about that. We talk more about that issue. Anyway, when it says they're slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks, they were literally doing this. And they're inflaming themselves with idols under every tree, okay? And then continuing in verse 6, it says, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They, even they, are thy lot. Well, why is it saying the smooth stones of the stream? Well, that's what they're building their altars to. Their altars to their gods that they're doing their sacrificing with. They're taking the smooth stones of the stream and building up rocks to build up this altar to their gods. And it says, that's your lot. Okay, that's your reward right there. That's everything you're going to get. Even to them that thou hast poured a drink offering and thou hast offered a meat offering. So that way you can see, oh, okay, so they're offering, they're building up these stones and offering unto their gods. And God says, should I receive comfort in these? Verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Well, you see, you know, take for example, one of the famous ones is the Oracle of Delphi. There's a number of movies where they've made movies and cartoons and all sorts of stuff where they've either, you know, taken seriously or made fun of this Oracle of Delphi. Well, it's a high place that you have to walk, you know, climb up to in the mountains and walk up this long path to get to this Oracle of Delphi. In this place, they were sacrificing to devils in this place. So this is not something, I mean, most people say, oh, okay, this is just some religious site, and people walk up there taking pictures. They don't even realize they were sacrificing to devils here. That's why it says, thou hast, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Folks, there is sexual things behind all this sacrifice they were doing. Okay, there's wickedness and fornication going at the same time. If you don't understand that, you should go to our, just type in the word music at creationliberty.com and read an article called What's Wrong with Christian Rock, where we cover more extensively over Aleister Crowley and who he was and how he was doing homosexual, pedophilic, sexual intercourse with young boys and then murdering them. And he bragged in his book how he would do it 150 times a year. For a number of years that he lived, he was doing this over and over, practicing his sex magic. Okay? He was one of the main people who brought that into the 20th century for Satanists to do this kind of thing. And that's what the Bible's describing here. Again, verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also in the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed. And what are they doing? They're having orgies in this place, and doing magic with them. That was part of the way, and you'll see that there are witches that still do this today. It is still done, where the actual sexual orgasms that they're having are claimed to be a finisher of a spell in sex magic. That's how this works. There's many rock and roll artists that have studied under Aleister Crowley and his sex magic and have done the same exact things, which is why there's so much wickedness going on in that industry. But it continues and says, thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment and didst increase thy perfumes and didst send thy messengers far off and didst debase thyself even unto hell. And debase means you're lowering your state of rank, okay? So didst debase thyself even unto hell. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom that hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? See, and that's where I was talking about, if you go to the teaching we did on lies, that God doesn't justify lies. You just type in lies into the search bar at creationliberty.com. You can read about that. We did a whole teaching on that. But you see, they're lying, and they don't even lay it to their hearts. They consider not that they do evil. is what it says in Jeremiah. They don't even consider that they're doing evil. And no, that's not in Jeremiah. Now I can't remember exactly what that is. Don't quote me. That's not in Jeremiah. But they consider not that they do evil. They don't even think about it. They don't even remember that they're doing these things. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I mean, he's holding his peace. God is ready to drop these people into the fire, and yet they don't even care. In verse 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And the contrite, again, that's people who have a spirit of contrition, or people that are repentant, okay? That's what's talking about that contrite. It's a humble, a repentant spirit. Verse 16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. So God is being long-suffering with these people, and they just go on in the way of his own heart. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, but he's just going to continue on in it anyway. And verse 18, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and his mourners. That's what he's saying, if they're going to be contrite and actually repent. So it doesn't, even if they're doing all these things, they're rejecting God, if they will repent, God is kind and long-suffering to them. He is merciful. Incredibly merciful to these people that deserve death and hell, like all of us do, but he sends his own son to make sure there is one sacrifice, so there's no more sacrifices ever have to be made again. And in verse 19, it says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's where we'll stop there on chapter 57. We'll pick up on 58 next week. Anybody have any questions or comments before we continue? All right, continuing on here, we're going to go on to Islam. And this is what we're going to start discussing today. If you want to follow along, you can type in Islam at creationliberty.com. You can follow along with an article we have here. And I've been doing a lot of revisions on this recently. But if you're listening by YouTube, you can always follow along by going to the description and clicking on the link. Now, this teaching is going to be kind of a beginner's guide into Islam. And there's some people that, even though if there's somebody out, some of you out here may have studied Islam quite a bit, you may not be too interested in this because it's not going to, most of the things in here you're probably already going to know. You may not have heard of some of the references I'm going to give or some of the quotations I'm going to give, but I'm definitely going to provide some interesting information, statistics, polls, testimonies from Muslims, ex-Muslims, testimonies from, and I'm going to quote a lot from the Quran, okay? The Quran and the Hadith being the, it's the, they're basically a writings of the of these priests who were listening to Muhammad, and they claim they wrote all this stuff down. It's very similar to the Jewish, like the Jews, there's the Old Testament they have, and they have their Torah, and then they have the Talmud, which is consisted of writings of their priests and interpretations and all that sort of stuff. The Hadith is pretty much the same thing for Muslims. So I'm going to be quoting a lot from the Quran and the Hadith. I'm going to quote from directly from the doctrines of their own so-called, in quotations, holy book, okay? And so these kind of things, if anybody has problems with what I'm talking about here, you need to take it up with the Quran, you need to take it up with the Hadith, take it up with these people I'm quoting, stop writing me with your complaints, okay? I've had some, you know, Muslims write us in the past, very upset with the things that I've talked about here, but all they've done is whined. They haven't actually addressed anything I've written in here. They're just, you know, trying to tell me how much, you know, how wrong I am about Islam and that Islam is peace, blah, blah, blah. We're going to find out the truth of this as we go through it. And the reason I wrote this is generally because most Christians in these or those who claim to be Christians, going to these church buildings, churchgoers we'll call them, most of them sit back and say, well, you know, when you ask them what Islam's all about, well, they'll know a few things here or there. Oh, well, they say they follow Muhammad, and there's a bunch of them out in the Middle East, and outside of that, they mostly don't know much about it. I'm telling you, and a lot of times, most of them are afraid today to research anything on Islam because they don't know how to answer it in a lot of ways. I'm telling you, there's nothing to be afraid of for this religion, okay? It is, yes, and most people understand this religion is incredibly deadly. It's producing a lot of terrorists. Well, I'm going to show you why it's producing so many. But if you strip away all that and actually look at the doctrines that it teaches, this is by far one of the dumbest religions I have ever seen in my life. You're going to find a lot of similarities, and I know we haven't covered Mormonism yet, but a lot of similarities between Joseph Smith and Muhammad. When we get around to doing that, I'll probably point out some similarities we'll see as we go through this. But as much as it is difficult for us, and I realize that there are a lot of people working a lot of deception in Islam because they are trained to do that. I'm going to show you later. We're going to go through all this. They are trained to steal. They are trained to lie. They are trained to kill. And that's what the doctrines teach. But also at the same time, and I know it's difficult to do this, we need to remind ourselves that these are men and women who have been deceived and taken advantage of. And often, anybody who wants to leave the religion of Islam are too scared of the retaliation by their Muslim neighbors. And they're going to persecute them unto death if anyone dares to convert away in Islam. I mean, they have a place in Saudi Arabia called Chop Shop Square. It's their execution central location. And there's I provide some references here on the website. You can go look those up and learn more about that. But they basically, if you convert away from Islam, they can take you're considered an apostate, and by their law, their Sharia law, and Sharia just means it's the state of Islam. It's Islamic law. That's what that means, Sharia. But it's according to their Sharia law, you're an apostate, and you deserve to be executed. So they take you to Chop Chop Square and cut your head off. And you wonder why they have so few converts away from Islam. It should be no wonder. Now, you may hear some Muslims that are going to say, everything he's saying here, this isn't true. And that's typically how they respond to this. And they say, Islam is a religion of peace. And this is what the Hadith says, okay? This Hadith that I'm talking about here. This is Sahih Bukhari in Volume 9, Book 83, Number 17. It says, quote, "The blood of a Muslim who confesses that none has the right to be worshipped but Allah, and that I am his apostle, cannot be shed except in three cases. One, in cases for murder." Okay, so if they murder somebody, you get executed. "Number two, a married person commits illegal sexual intercourse." So if somebody has an affair outside of marriage, they're executed. "And number three, one who reverts from Islam apostate and leaves the Muslims," end quote. So, what did this just say? If you leave Islam, you deserve execution according to Sharia law. That's exactly what the Hadith is saying. I just want this to be clear. They say Islam is a religion of peace, but I'm going to show you their documents that say otherwise. Here's another one from the Hadith in Volume 4, Book 52. This is Bukhari again, number 260. It says, quote, Ali burnt some people, and this news reached Ibn Abbas, who said, "Had I been in his place, I would not have burnt them, as the Prophet said, 'Don't punish anybody with Allah's punishment.' No doubt I would have killed them, for the Prophet said, 'If somebody, a Muslim, discards his religion, kill him.'" End quote. Let me ask you guys, is there something difficult about this I'm not understanding? Are you guys hearing this the same way I am, that what they're directly saying is that if they leave the religion, kill them?
Yep.
Okay, so everybody's hearing this exactly as I am. So the Muslim can't come back and say, this is not what our religion teaches. Yes, it is. It's directly what it's teaching from your own documents. So anybody who is killing anyone who converts away, or these people that are killing or beating people up or torturing them or whatever they're doing, there's rape and all sorts of things going on, that these people, the media labels them as extremists. They are not extremists. They always put, these are radicals, these are extremists. No, these are fundamentalists. They're fundamentalist Muslims that are doing these things. It's you know how we have in Christianity, we have the lukewarm Laodiceans, okay? The ones that just ride the fence and they don't really care, you know, they're lukewarm, and Jesus Christ said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth," because they're not really doing anything. They have itching ears, they're turning away from the truth, all this kind of stuff, okay? Now, in Islam, you have people going around, these Muslims going around saying, "Islam is peace." And they're saying, "Oh, the Quran doesn't teach to kill," and blah blah blah, and all this stuff. Those are the lukewarms. Those are the ones who are not following the tenets. Those are the extremists. Those are the radicals of Islam. The fundamentalists, meaning that you follow the fundamentals of the doctrine. Like, for example, those of us in this group, we are fundamentalist Christians, meaning that we follow the doctrines of the Bible, not the doctrines of men. Okay? We're fundamentalists. And fundamentalist Muslims, you kill people. That is what you are trained to do. You kill people and you lie to the public. And I'll show you more quotations of that later. But this video I have on here is from Memory TV, and I gotta give a big thanks to Memory TV. They're a research institute. I forget, Middle Eastern something research institute, and they do research on television program. Oh, Middle Eastern Media Research Institute. I think that's what that stands for. But they research the media, what things are being broadcast and published in the Middle East. So this video, if you ever take the time later to go through this and watch it, you can see the show for yourself. This it's like a talk show, like, you know, you have the afternoon talk shows and things like that on TV here. They do the same thing over there. And 15 seconds into this video, this is what the host says, quote, "What is the best way to deal with apostates who converted from Islam? You have three possible responses. The first is through dialogue only, the second option is killing them, and the third option is to leave it up to the legal system. Enter your votes, send in your answers, and the results will appear on the screen," end quote. So they are having a poll from all of their viewers and listeners to call in and vote for what they think it is. And again, the first option was through dialogue. So that way they're going to discuss the issue, you know, if somebody decides to leave Islam. The second option, just kill them. And the third option is to leave it up to the legal system. Now, what you need to understand, the legal system that upholds Sharia law means that you will still kill them. They just get a trial first. So keep that in mind. Now, about 4 minutes in, one of the people, they're interviewing all these official, these respected authorities on the matter, whether it's their priests, which I think they call imams. And one of them said, quote, "Remember that if you want to convert from Islam, you will be punished by death," end quote. Then about 7 minutes in, they said, quote, "Islam is the only reasonable and convincing religion. But what if a person is not convinced?" By the way, this is one of their high priests talking, okay? He says, "What if a person is not convinced? Then there is something wrong in his head. Anybody who is insane should go to a mental asylum, or else, if he is insane, his head should be removed so that it does not contaminate the heads of others," end quote. I don't think there's a way to misinterpret that. He says, if they don't accept Islam, remove their head. So what were the final poll results of this religion of peace? Does a Muslim have the liberty to leave Islam? That was one of the questions they posted. 76% of viewers said no. 51% of the viewers polled said that he or she that left Islam must be killed. 40% said you have to leave it up to the legal system, and Muslim law means execution. That means 91% of the people who voted in that poll said death to apostates. This is not some extremist teaching in Islam. This is what they're taught in the Quran and the Hadith when they're children. That's why the people in the audience believe it. So we have to understand there is a really heavy burden from those who are born into Muslim families. If you're born into a Muslim family, you have to be Muslim. If you're not Muslim, you're often killed off. And we're going to see examples of that later. I will show you examples of people who have tried to leave and what's actually happened to them. But for any Muslims out there, and I doubt that any Muslim's actually going to listen to this, most Muslims will not listen to a word of what I'm saying here, okay? And if they listen to it, they only want to listen to it to ridicule it. But I'm quoting directly from their documents. But I want all of them to know that even though it may be fearful to leave such a wicked religion, that Jesus Christ does offer you a way out. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a way out. Even if you are killed, but the Lord Jesus Christ does save our souls. Okay? And Jesus Christ offers a way out. But anyway, again, I want to say one thing, is that I found it very surprisingly difficult to find any proper Christian representation on this issue, which is another reason I wanted to write this article and do this teaching. And I'm not saying there's not plenty of Christian articles and sermons and debates out there over Islam. There are. But number one, most of them you're going to see are from 501c3 preachers that are completely leavened, and you should be sanctifying yourself from them to begin with. Or they celebrate their pagan witchcraft rituals, and they use their New Age Bibles. There's all sorts of stuff you need to sanctify yourself from, number one. But number two, they also do a lousy job at presenting the facts clearly and simply where anyone can understand them. And then, on top of that, many of them they're also New Agers. They're trying to soften this issue with a, let's all get along, or we're having it's great we're having dialogue, in a public relations style of approach that supports the ecumenical fantasy that Islam is peaceful, okay? It's not really rebuking, it's not really, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, but like, oh, I'm glad we're talking together and we can work together. It's the same ecumenical lie. That we're supposed to be sanctified from this stuff, okay? I'm not saying you can't preach the truth to them. I'm not saying you can't talk with a Muslim. Yes, you can, but you see, the problem is that what these people are preaching that because they want complete unity with wickedness. That's what they're really looking for. So, I hope that after this, many of you will understand the basics of Islam, and who knows, maybe if you're experienced in the subject, you might learn a few things as we go along that you didn't know before. So, and I want you guys to be able to understand how you can talk with Muslims over the core issues of salvation while standing properly on biblical foundation, which you're not going to learn from a lot of these mainstream ministries out here who've had debates and discussions and dialogues and teachings on Islam. Most of them are not. Or they're not doing it properly, excuse me. Now, I guess we'll get to some of that in a little bit, but first we need to understand, who is Muhammad? Now, Muhammad is what they call their prophet, their leader, okay? This guy who has brought them all the knowledge of Islam in general. He's the prophet of Islam, the messenger of Allah. That's what they claim, okay? And there is a lot of public controversy over this Muhammad person. And, for example, there's a TV show called South Park, which I don't recommend anyone ever watching. But they ran an episode in which they tried to display an image of a drawn version of Muhammad that they made, okay? And numerous death threats came from Muslim fanatics over this. In an article here from the Huffington Post called "Operator of Radical Muslim Site to Plead Guilty for South Park Threat," in 2012, said, quote, "A Muslim convert from Brooklyn pleaded guilty Thursday to using a website he founded to post online threats against the creators of South Park television show and others he deemed enemies of Islam. He admitted that he is now defunct Revolution Muslim website served as an outlet for Al-Qaeda propaganda, and that he used the site to post thinly veiled threats not only against South Park creators Matt Stone and Trey Parker, but others he considered to be enemies of Islam," end quote. This kind of response of the threats that they're making against people are extremely common in the media. Many of you guys are familiar with this kind of stuff. There was one comic that was posted that we actually have here on the website. You can see it. And people's like, "You're actually posting this? People have gotten death threats over this, and you're actually posting it?" Folks, I am not afraid of these people, okay? If they want to come kill me, I get to go to heaven for eternity. I am okay with that. I have no problem going to see my Lord Jesus Christ, because I cannot stand this place. I am ready to get out of here as soon as possible, okay? The fact of the matter, this is what was posted. It's this cartoon comic that has Muhammad standing in heaven, supposedly, with all these suicide bombers that are still smoking from being on fire from blowing themselves up, and they're all lined up ready to come into heaven. He goes, "Stop, stop, we've run out of virgins." Because they're all promised to have, what, like 72 virgins? Big-bosomed virgins, that's what he says. You're all going to get this as a reward, you know. And you take into consideration that you've got all these young... I mean, of course, you're preaching these Muslim tenets to these young guys who are just starting to hit puberty. And they really see this world, they see a messed up world where they're going to have to basically work as slaves their whole life, for really not a whole lot of reason. And so being able to blow yourself up and go to heaven to have 72 virgin wives to have sex with all you want seems really really attractive to them, obviously. But this was the threat, because this was a Danish cartoon, and this is what this article said from the Jerusalem Post. It said, quote, "Depictions of Muhammad are forbidden according to Islamic tradition. The famous Danish cartoons of the prophet, published in 2005, prompted riots across the Arab world, in which more than 200 people were killed. The newspaper and cartoonists also received multiple death threats," end quote. 200 people were killed after this was released. I mean, these threats are taken seriously for a reason, because Muslims tend to act on them. Now, I used to work security at a sports arena out in Ohio, where they would sometimes have religious events there, and there was a Muslim mosque about a block away. When I walked to work, I used to pass it every day when I walked by. And most people didn't realize it, because it was like some sort of old, like, Catholic church or something like that was converted there. I don't know what exactly. Well, I don't know if it's Catholic or what it was, but it's like one of these old church buildings that was converted into a Muslim mosque. So we kept an eye out, and we were trained to do that from the very beginning. Keep an eye out for any suspicious activity from Muslims during these events, and for obvious reasons. You never know when they're going to do something. And that's kind of their strategy when they go into a country. When they come in and they're in a minority, they act like they're the lamb, a peaceable, we're not doing anything wrong, and then they train their children. You said, when you grow up and you have a wife, you need to have, or multiple wives, because they can have up to four, according to the Quran, you need to have lots of children. And they'll have children of, you know, 6, 8, 10, 12 children apiece, raise their children to do the same, and they're going to try to outpopulate the country, so when they get a majority, they will issue their Sharia law, and they'll take over everything and kill all non-Muslims. That's the general strategy. But this Muhammad, he was born in a place called Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And that's why I provided a little map here so you can see where it's at. And he was born around 570 AD. He's said to be the prophet and the founder of Islam. Now, between the ages of 40 and 45, Muhammad claimed that the angel Gabriel, from the Bible, appeared to him and told him, "You are the messenger of God." Now, Muhammad, he began spreading this new religion. He scattered to all these scattered clans throughout the Middle East. Because you have to understand, at that time in Saudi Arabia, there's mostly all of Saudi Arabia and all the surrounding areas, Iraq, Iran, and places like that, they were nomads. They didn't have much in the way of any kind of a whole lot of civilization there. It was just nomadic peoples and tribes back and forth. That's all it was. And it stayed that way for a very long time. He's basically getting followers everywhere he's going, in the general sense, okay? And this, it took a while for this to actually pick up speed, and I'll give you more details of what I'm talking about as we go along here. And he mostly had to take these followers by force, because they were generally made fun of, and I'll show you in a minute. But this is from a book called Muhammad, Islam's First Great General, which says, quote, "Muhammad was 6 when he was orphaned. His grandfather took him, and he was looked after by a slave girl in his father's household. 2 years later, when Muhammad was 8, his grandfather died, and he was placed in the charge of his uncle, Abu Talib," end quote. So Muhammad's uncle raised him into adulthood, and they trained him in his trade, and through caravanning is what they were doing. So through that caravanning, he came in contact, Muhammad did, with many various people from around the country, and occasionally from foreign lands. So when he was 25, Muhammad married a very wealthy 40-year-old widow, and her name was Khadija. He remained married to her, and only to her, until she died at the age of 64. It was not until after her death that he began to take on many wives, until he had accumulated between 9 and 13 wives, depending on, you know, who's numbering the wife, of course, depending on whether you're numbering it as a wife, a concubine, or a slave girl. So, soon after this, Muhammad claimed that a messenger from Allah came to him, and he began to recite teachings that are known today as the Quran. And this is from a book called Following Muhammad, Rethinking Islam in the Contemporary World. It says, quote, when was the text of the Quran finalized? This question is complicated by the traditional belief that the Muhammad prophet was illiterate, end quote. Yes, there has never been any evidence that Muhammad could read or write, which is why the Quran and the Hadith are written by other men who claim to have listened to Muhammad's words and wrote them down. see any similarities to Joseph Smith and the Mormons yet? there's a lot of similarity. Again, we'll cover that another time. But since they weren't written by the actual person who was supposedly the prophet, you'll notice that many Muslims argue interpretation of writings, which is exactly what many of the New Age church buildings in America are doing today. They get to argue interpretation back and forth since it's not well understood, right? That's why, you know, what they ought to be doing is getting a King James Bible, which is the perfect and preserved Word of God, okay? Now, someone would listen to Muhammad, and then they would grab whatever's available, whether, you know, they had stones, bones, palm leaves, whatever they had available, any other random object they could get, and they would etch into them the prophet's words, which would make the Quran itself a pretty sketchy book just by looking at it from the beginning and saying, that's how it was made. Yeah. So that leaves us extremely uncertain as to whether there are doctrines that are not properly written, or doctrines that are missing, or doctrines that are made up by someone else. And I will give you more quotations on that one too. There are many there are Muslim authorities who say the exact same thing, and even I'll show you from the Quran and Hadith later that is a big problem that's still addressed in, or still not addressed by Muslims today. But from this book called No God But God, The Origins and Evolution of Islam, it says, quote, Muhammad's reticence during those first few years kept a small group of about 30 to 40 people who referred to themselves as Muhammad's companions, for at this point, that was all they were. As far as everyone else in Mecca was concerned, Muhammad's message and his companions were best ignored, end quote. So yeah, basically they were ignored and laughed at for the first few years. He had roughly about 40 followers. That was about all he had when he first started out. And they were, at least that's what I've read, was about 40, but it's basically a handful of people that he had following him around. And he was trying to preach this religion for years and could not get anybody to follow him in his newfound cult. So around 613 AD, Muhammad got word that the city of Yathrib, which is it's actually a Jewish city that was slaughtered and later renamed Medina, it's about 300 miles north of Mecca, that they needed a leader. And they suggested that Muhammad take the position in exchange for them converting to his newfound religion and following him as a prophet. Now, some people think that's a little strange that an entire city would do that. That's actually not strange at all. That kind of stuff was happening in the Bible, okay? What people would do, and you have to understand how witchcraft works, the way we've gone over it, if you remember, of all the different, you know, we've gone over the paganism of, you know, Halloween and Easter and Christmas and all the stuff that Christians have nothing to do with whatsoever, because they are they're so pagan. But these pagan gods, the way the witches work, and like I said, we talked about before in these articles, is they look at, you know, okay, which god have we not appeased? We need to appease this god, we need to appease this god, and they would have a whole slew of gods they felt like they need to appease all of them, okay? It's kind of a Roman concept, a Greek and a Roman concept, that they were doing pretty much basically the same things, like in Athens and in Rome and places like that, they were doing this kind of thing. They had to appease all these gods, and that if one witch's magic seemed to be more powerful than another witch's magic, then that magic was coming from whatever particular god they were worshiping, and then people would start to convert, oh, this god's more powerful, so we need to convert to this god. And that's exactly the kind of concept that they had concerning, like, the Jews and the Hebrews. So what would happen is that God, the true living God, would overpower these different people, just like what you remember the Assyrian king that was coming against the Jews. And God said, God told the Jews, don't worry about it. They are going to, because after they had repented and said, God, what do we do? He says, all right, you don't worry about it. They are not going to take one step in your direction. And then it was like when they woke up, a bunch of them had died. Like, I think something crazy, like 180,000 of them had died. And God did all that. Well, what's the way the Assyrians are going to view that? They're going to view that as, whoa, their God's magic is more powerful than our God's magic. Okay, you see how this is? And they're saying, well, we got to convert to that God. But you see, they're not really converting because they're guilty of the law. They're converting because they want power. See, and they become false converts. That's the problem, which is part of the reason why some of these places that were so wicked, when God sent them in to exterminate them, he says, you kill every man, woman, child, and beast. Everything goes. Because if they were convert and come into their city, they're not converting by repentance of the law. They're converting based on the mindset of paganism, turning God into an idol. Okay? And that's they and again, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So if you bring in one, it's going to leaven everything. And that's exactly what ended up happening to the Jews over and over and over again, because they were not following the word of God on basic things he told them to do. Like, don't marry people of these other pagan nations. And they kept doing it, bringing them in, and leaven at the whole lump. Well, what do people think that it's going to happen to the American church buildings today when all these churchgoers just start bringing, hey, come one, come all, come everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Okay, wait a second. Because they're like, oh, just come as you are. Yeah, but it doesn't mean stay as you are, okay? And not to mention, I mean, we've talked about numerous things of problems of people just letting everybody in. It is not an all-inclusive thing. The actual doctrine of Christ excludes the world, because that's what sanctification actually is. And because most people don't teach that, because they're more focused on, okay, I need to get eyeballs in these pews, I got to make sure everybody's butt's in these pews and that their wallet's in their pocket and make sure they get out their wallet in time. It's all for the money. For the money that they're going to make for it, they keep inviting everybody in. Sorry, I went off on that tangent for just a moment, but anyway, so these people, and that's what the pagans would do. If they found that, okay, well, if we follow this leader Muhammad, and he's more powerful, and he actually starts winning these wars for us, then his God must be more powerful. And so they agreed to follow his religion and convert into that and start doing the things he says to do so long as they were winning. Because if he would come in there, be their leader, and not win, then they would convert to some other god until they win, right? That's what their whole goal was. They wanted power. So in his final years, knowing that his conversion, that conversion, complete conversion through these people was not going to, it's not going to be by peaceful talks and reason, okay? He's going around trying to get people to convert to his religion. He can't do that. So he's got to do it with war. So Muhammad's Medina went to war, and in 630 AD, Muhammad finally achieved his long-term goal of overpowering Mecca, which was the place he was born, claiming it for Islam, his new-founded religion, and he died in 632 AD from, and get this, a woman poisoned him, and because Muhammad had killed her husband. But he's supposedly supposed to be this prophet of God. Why would his God allow him to be killed by a woman seeking revenge for something that he did, and according to him, it's supposed to be holy? Even his death doesn't make any sense, okay? Again, a lot of connections between Joseph Smith and Islam, but Joseph Smith and Muhammad and Islam and Mormonism. We'll see the connections of that another time. I really feel tempted to mention it, but we need to keep moving. So over the next 100 years, basically, Muslims marched a path of blood and war into countries around the Middle East and beyond, and that's what started to spread this thing to begin with. The whole thing was spread by war, death, destruction. Now, Christians can look back and look at this and say, well, how, when you have people who have a religion like that, how do you even approach them? Because many of you, and maybe even some of you in this group, are a little nervous approaching Muslims, or because you don't really know how. Well, I'm telling you right now, it's very simple to approach Muslims. It's not that difficult at all, and I'll show you why. Because you have to remember, Islam is just another works-based religion. That's all it is. It's a pagan religion that's based on works. So you got all these topics flying back and forth. Ignore those for the moment. And let's just focus on this. This is from the Quran. This is from the Sahih International. And this is from Surah 262. And you can also see this cross-reference in 569. It says, quote, "Those who believe in the Quran and those who follow the Jewish scriptures and Christians and the Sabaeans, any who believe in Allah and the last day and work righteousness, shall have the reward with the Lord. On them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve," end quote. Now, let's slow that down for just a moment, because, first of all, it says that anyone who works righteousness shall not grieve. That can easily be proven false. That can easily be proven a lie, which makes the document a lie. After that, that one point right there destroys the Quran. We no longer need to listen to this because it's not the word of God. It's not a pure and perfect God. This is a God that lies to people. All right? If you want to follow a God that lies to you, you're welcome to do that. But it's not going to save you from the eternal damnation, the judgment, the punishment that's coming from the true, holy, righteous, the true living God. But also that the obvious contradiction that you can be a Christian and believe in the false God Allah. I mean, that's not possible. You can't do those two things. The Christian, I mean, when Jesus Christ says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, but then you can also believe in Allah, which is a false pagan moon god, and we will talk about that later too, okay? Allah, the God of the Bible and this Allah are not the same God, no matter how much the mainstream media wants to tell you that they are. And I'll show you the difference between those, probably in a subsequent tweeting, because this is going to be in multiple parts. But they said that you have to work righteousness. Remember, it says, any who believe in Allah and the last day and work righteousness. Which means if you don't work righteousness, you don't get into heaven according to the Quran. Now, just to remind you what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 38. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We couldn't be justified through that, because we can't be justified through the works. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, sadly, a lot of these New Age apostate heretic ministries out here have taken this and just simply said, well, you know, if I just believe in Jesus, then I don't have to do anything. And then that's where you get the lazy, lukewarm Laodiceans that don't do anything. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? If you've repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, even if you do nothing. And I say praise God for that. But at the same time, now we have a problem. Because of the liberty we have in Christ, we then are losing people who, you know, people say, well, I just want to sit around and do nothing and be lazy the whole time. Well, at the same time, our faith is evidenced by our works, okay? We don't do works, in order to earn salvation, but it's evidence of those things. But continuing here, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Your sins are covered without works. That's why it's called grace. Psalm 14, starting in verse 2, says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, the Bible says. Okay? And so, the Bible tells us we will not be able to work ourselves a ticket to heaven, but Islam teaches the exact opposite, that you have to do that in order to get you a ticket to heaven. You can't be forgiven by Allah unless you work works of righteousness. This is from the Quran, Surah 5:9, that says, quote, to those who believe and do deeds of righteousness, hath Allah promised forgiveness and a great reward, end quote. So not only have to believe, you have to do the deeds of righteousness to earn you a ticket to heaven. It's a works-based religion. Here's from Surah 42:26, quote, and he answers those who believe and do good deeds and gives them more out of his grace. And as for the unbelievers, they shall have a severe punishment, end quote. So, you have to believe and do good deeds. You got to do the works. But it says, and gives them more out of his grace. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible tells us why that makes no sense. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it's either work, of which you are owed a wage, or it's grace, where you're getting something you didn't earn. It can't be both. You can't get grace as a payment for works, otherwise it's no longer grace. I mean, Paul was trying to explain this here. I mean, it's ludicrous to think those two are one and the same, but that's exactly what the Quran is teaching. Now, the Bible doctrine teaches us, again, it is the works for cause and effect. The cause of works does not bring the effect of salvation. It is the cause of salvation that brings the effect of works, and that we do work because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we have to do the work. Folks, in order for me to go to heaven, I don't have to do one single teaching. I don't have to do any of these teachings. I don't have to make all the stuff you have on this website and everything I provided here. I don't have to do any of this to go to heaven. I do this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love my Christian brethren, and I want them to know the truth. I want them to become freed from the shackles of the bondage that's being taught in these New Age church buildings. Okay, to experience the actual liberty that Christ has given us, and hopefully so that they will be encouraged to go out and do the same. Because me teaching this by myself, I mean, I can't do anything by myself. We have to do it as a whole. We have, you know, don't all of you have an interpretation and have a tongue and have a, you know, have a doctrine and have these things to teach? We're supposed to be working together to do these things. And so, anyway, continuing here, the Bible tells us that grace and works is a black and white issue. So, anyway, grace is something that you did not earn and do not deserve, but their Quran says that you only get that grace if you do work. These are from some Muslim authors and authorities. This is from I can't really pronounce this guy's name, you know, Ifikar Ahmed Mehar, I guess. He's a PhD in religious studies, and he wrote a book called All Islam. And it says, quote, "Salvation of any individual is not attained only through faith." Again, he is saying what Islam teaches. Salvation of any individual is not attained only through faith. Righteous deeds, as the sign of sincerity and faith, also help save the soul. Merely saying, "I believe," yet failing to comply with all the commandments of religion does not lead any man to salvation. Allah is absolutely clear on this issue, end quote. He says Allah's, this is a guy that studied, has spent his whole life studying Islam, and he is saying the exact same thing I'm saying here about the Quran. I mean, we are on agreement. That's exactly what they teach. It's simply false doctrine that will lead people to hell. That's the problem. Okay? In Christianity, I mean, when I'm teaching people to sanctify themselves, why are we sanctifying themselves? So we can get to heaven? No. You're sanctifying yourselves because that's what Christ came to do originally. When he prayed in John, was it John 17? I can't remember if it's John 7 or John 17, I want to say. Maybe. Which one?
17.
Okay, thank you. It's John 17 where he prayed and he said, we ought to be sanctified. He says, Lord, sanctify them. Father, sanctify these people. Sanctify them through thy truth. He says, thy word is truth. And he says, I sanctify myself also, that they might be sanctified. The whole reason that God separated himself, and it says particularly the reason that he's dying on the cross, not just for our sins, but also that we would sanctify ourselves, that we would be sanctified from the world and set apart. But yet here we have these people that keep going back to these 501c3 preachers with their all of their leaven, and they don't care at all about sanctifying themselves. They're just going to, you know, heap unto themselves many different teachers, having itching ears and turning away from the truth because they don't really care. So long as that they think, okay, well, I listened to this guy preach, so therefore I'm a good Christian, I'm going to heaven. They still have that concept in their minds. It's amazing. There's just, heretic after heretic, apostate after apostate, all over the place. And the sad part is that they are deceived heavily. But again, the Bible says that Satan was going to deceive the entire world. And that the Bible tells us that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. The deception is going to be so great. Just wait until they start performing the miracles, the lying signs and wonders. When that starts coming, you're going to see a whole lot of people just floodgate into this new age religion. But I'm warning my Christian brethren, be watchmen. Watch out for those things. It is a wicked and adulterous nation, adulterous people that seeketh after a sign. Okay? They look for these signs, for these miracles. They are wicked, they are adulterous. They don't care for the things of God. Do not follow after them. Do not listen to them when they come to you saying, oh, look at this miracle that's being performed over here. That's not what we're seeking after. And people say, Chris, are you saying God doesn't perform miracles? No, but that is not the foundation for all matters of faith and practice. The Word of God is our foundation for those things. And we believe because, again, we're being saved from the wrath to come, and we believe on the promises of Jesus Christ. We don't believe because we're looking for signs. That's what the Jews are doing, okay? Anyway, continuing here, this is from a book called Islam, Questions and Answers. It says, quote, "Do many righteous deeds so that Allah may accept your repentance and turn your bad deeds into good deeds," end quote. So, if you're repenting to Allah, he won't accept that unless you do the work involved. Okay, now some Muslims I've seen object to this, claiming that the teaching of Muhammad said that salvation is by grace alone. I've actually seen some people make that kind of argument. But this is a quote from a guy by the name of Abu Haraya, I guess. I don't know how to pronounce that, but it says he claimed to be a direct witness of Muhammad. He said, quote, "I heard Allah's apostle saying, the good deeds of any person will not make him enter paradise," end quote. So, good deeds get you access to heaven, but you can't go to heaven by your good deeds. I mean, there's kind of a contradiction here, okay? If you're going to say that you can't go to heaven by your good deeds, it's by grace alone, but that good deeds is the only thing that gets you there, wait a second, there's something wrong. Salvation through faith alone is not what the Quran teaches, okay? This is Surah 8:29, quote, "O you who believe, if you are careful of your duty to Allah, He will grant you a distinction and do away with your evils and forgive you, and Allah is the Lord of Mighty Grace," end quote. So it says, if you are careful of your duty to Allah, He will forgive you. That's what it just said. You have to do good deeds to get forgiveness in Islam. This is from Surah 4:57, quote, "But those who believe and do righteous deeds, we will admit to them to the gardens beneath which the rivers flow, wherein they abide forever," end quote. So you have to believe and do righteous deeds. I mean, I'm giving you a lot of these so you can see this over and over. Surah 14:23 says, quote, "And those who believed and did righteous deeds will be admitted to the gardens beneath which the rivers flow, abiding eternally therein by permission of their Lord, and their greeting will be therein will be peace," end quote. Now, the greeting that they're actually going to get is hell if they believe this kind of doctrine. Salvation through faith alone is not what the Muslim priests, the imam, actually teach. Okay, this is from an author in a book called Islam 101, Principles and Practice. Okay, this is for brand new people that need to understand. The author teaches at the University of California. It says, quote, "According to Islam, salvation is acquired by performing good deeds, not through the mediation of a savior." You understand that? He says it's not through the mediation of any kind of savior. You don't need to be saved because, why? They believe that they are inherently good inside. They just need to do those good deeds. Is that not what the rest of the world believes? Is that not what atheists believe? And Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Catholics and any other false religion you want to bring in there, Buddhists and everybody else, they believe that they're inherently good. They just have to do those good works. That there's no need of a savior. That is the same lie that you have over and over from all these different false religions. It continues and says, "Salvation will be the reward for those who believe in one God and follow His commandments." Muslims do not believe that salvation is dependent upon the following incorrect beliefs. Now, what he's going to say here is what Muslims believe to be incorrect, and they don't follow these. The resurrection of Jesus, believing that Jesus was the Son of God, and through confessing sins, end quote. So if you remember at the beginning of this section that I'm talking about, when we read Surah 262, they said that Christians can believe in Allah and go to heaven. That's what the Quran teaches. But then we turn around and it says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God and that he's not the Savior. So how is it possible to believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of the living God and our Savior and not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and our Savior at the same time? See, it doesn't make any sense. When they say Christian, I honestly believe they are still referring to Catholicism. When they talk about Christianity in the Quran and other places like that, other Muslims talk about that, they're referring to Catholicism. And Catholicism can link perfectly together with Islam. There's actually not a whole lot of contradiction between those two, because they're both pagan religions. It's also, this is a side note, and I don't want people going out and preaching this as if it's truth, because I haven't been able to document it, but I still do believe that the Islamic religion was actually in secret started by the Catholic Church. And there are a number of reasons for that. I'm not going to go into those today, and I don't want to get into a discussion, because I have all sorts of people start raising all sorts of argumentation with me on that one. And like I said, I can't document it. I'm just telling you what I happen to personally believe based on some things I have seen and read. But like I said, I can't prove it, so don't go around teaching that as gospel truth, okay? But in here, and on top of that, you know, there's people that are going to say to me, well, you know, Chick Tracks says this thing. Okay, number one, Jack Chick and Chick Tracks, okay, they're 501c3 incorporated. You guys should not be associating with them either. They're like, but they've done so much good for this. It doesn't matter. They signed a document that denounced the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to sanctify yourselves from Chick Tracks. But at the same time, yes, they did it. I've read the whole thing on that. There's going to be people that try to email it to me. Oh, you should read this. Yes, but if you will look carefully in there, they do not document this properly either. So they have some documentation that's interesting, but I've not been able to verify some of the documentation they use in there. And on top of it, there's not enough documentation to prove everything that they're saying in it, okay? But at the same time, there are a lot of historical correlations that make perfect sense when you actually take that in consideration. So maybe I probably shouldn't have mentioned it on the first teaching, because now I'm going to have a bunch of people that are just going to jump down my throat over this issue. Look, I'm just mentioning what my personal beliefs are. I have yet to prove anything, so we can't teach it as doctrinal truth until we prove it first, okay? Anyway, continuing, this is from that book, the Islam 101. It says, quote, "Based on the preponderance of good or bad deeds, a person will be sent to heaven or hell," end quote. So it's based on their works. This is from a book called The Teaching of the Quran. It says, quote, "Inasmuch as sin in the Quran does not include a taint of nature, but only a proneness to wrong actions due to the weakness of man." So what it's saying here is that there is no taint of nature in man. That means there's nothing sinfully inherently wrong in man at all. That's what he's saying. He says, inasmuch as sin in the Quran does not include a taint of nature, but only a proneness to the wrong actions due to the weakness of man, its conception of salvation does not include the element of regeneration. You're like, why not? Why doesn't it include the element of regeneration? And that what's in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's not in the Quran, because man doesn't need to be regenerated. Man doesn't need a savior. Man's inherently good and just has to do some good deeds to get a ticket to go to heaven. That's the whole point. It continues and says, the conditions of salvation, these are repentance, faith, and good works. The last branching out into the five religious duties, such as repent, believe, and act right. These people who are doing these works shall enter paradise, end quote. So, again, the element of regeneration is that we're dead in our sin and could be born again, and if we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what the Quran teaches. And again, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. Not just, particular people, or, only if you do bad deeds. Everyone. So, many American Muslims are trying to convince people that Allah and the Christian God of the Bible are one and the same here. We can already see from these teachings they are not one and the same at all. These are clear black and white opposites between Allah and the Christian God of the Bible. And the Lord God is far too holy and righteous to ever... I mean, the fact that somebody would try to compare the two is a complete insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from Surah 32:13. Which says, quote, "And if we had willed, we could have given every soul its guidance. But the word from me will come into effect that I will surely fill hell with jinn and people altogether." End quote. Do you realize what their God Allah just said? He says, I could have brought everyone into heaven. I could have given everyone knowledge. He says, but I'm just choosing to send them to hell. And he never explains why. The Quran never explains this, okay? In the Bible, we have free will. We have a choice, okay? And there are certain people that God has to give up on because they cannot... I mean, God says he gives them over a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If they love their sin and their lust so much, then he gives them over to that. God wants... He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's not what the Quran teaches. That is not... I mean, Allah is not the Christian God of the Bible. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Sorry, I was getting a little ahead of myself. 2 Peter 3:9 is the one that says that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants all to come, but all will not. And because the Bible says, this narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Where Paul talks about there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is, even to this day, there is a very small remnant of people, much smaller than people think. And we have to be careful of that kind of thing. So, but with Allah, there are no guarantees. But with the promises of the Christian God of the Bible, there are. If in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're repentant and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not cast you out, he will take you. That is how merciful he is. But I was visiting an Islamic website that had a section called Random Wise Islamic Sayings, and one of them said, quote, follow up a bad deed with a good deed to cancel it out, end quote. They still practice the Buddhist concept of karma. I mean, it's still they practice it's a combination of all these different pagan religions, folks. Most pagan religions have combinations and links into one another because they're all pagan. Okay, if you want to reach a Muslim, how do you do it? Well, how do you reach an atheist? Same exact way. Hey, atheist, do you think you're a good person? Well, yeah, I think I'm a good person. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, what does that make you? Well, that makes me a person that may have told some lies a long time ago, but now I'm a good person, and I don't, you know, they won't say that they're a liar. Because, again, they don't have any repentance. They don't want to say that they're a bad person. So they approach a Muslim. Hey, do you think you're a good person? Oh, yeah. Well, have you ever told a lie in your life? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever done these things? See, you have to keep in mind that there are pieces of the Old Testament that Muslims believe. They believe in the law that was given to Moses. So if you give them the law, you can show them that they do need a savior, and that Muhammad has taught that you don't, and that he is a liar. It's very easy. You see, and now you're thinking, wow, that's not hard really to reach the Muslims. No, it's not. The problem is that you're not going to have many that really will repent. But you see, the approach of that is that people always say, well, let me talk to you about Jesus. They always do that all the time. I even know some people that I think are really good teachers that still make this mistake. They walk up to him and say, let me talk to you about Jesus. You know what the Muslim says? Oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. He's in the Quran. I will show you that Jesus is mentioned in the Quran, but it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And there you're going to get into a debate over the Quran versus the Bible that you don't need to get into, when really all you need to do is show them the law. So that way they can repent and realize that they need to be saved, because they will never be saved if they're not lost. You got to get them lost first. They don't think they're lost. They think they're on their way to heaven. They think they're doing what's right. But they're worshiping a pagan god, and it's only going to lead them to hell. So anyway, just as a quick, we're going to have to end there today, because I know we're running out of time today. And next week, we are going to go into how basically the Quran teaches them to murder their way to heaven. They're building a stairway to heaven over dead bodies. And we'll show you specific examples of that happening. But I have a quick question for Muslims that I found very interesting. There are two different types of political groups in the Middle East. There's called Sunnis and Shias. They're just differing over, they believe all the tenets of Islam, they just differ over political views, not religious ones. That's the only difference. Their Islamic beliefs are exactly the same. So when a Sunni blows himself up to destroy a Shia mosque, the Sunnis say he goes directly to heaven, but the Shia says, oh, no, he goes to hell. But when a Shia blows himself up to destroy a Sunni mosque, the Shia says he goes directly to heaven, but the Sunnis say he goes directly to hell. So who's right and who's wrong? Which was the good deed, according to Allah, that will get them into heaven? The reason I question this is not for an answer. There is no answer to that one. They're just doing things, and all thinking they're justified, they're doing that which every man, that which is right in his own eyes. And they consider not that they do evil. Folks, they need to hear the law. They need to hear the law of God so they can come to repentance. So again, next week we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about some more very specific details about them murdering their way into heaven. We're also going to talk about this grand lie of Islam is peace, and we'll show you some very fascinating media things of how the Muslims are actually taught from when they're little children. I will show you direct quotations from little children singing songs about how they need to go on jihad and blow themselves up. They are taught this still to this day from when they're very little to do these things. So we'll talk about more on that next week. Anybody have any questions or comments before we end today? All right, who wants to close us out in prayer then?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you bless each and every one of us throughout the week and protect us. We pray that you'd give us the boldness to preach the gospel, and to give them the law, and show them that they're guilty. And that they need a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you for joining us this week, everybody. May our Lord Jesus Christ bless you all as you study his word to glorify him, and we will see you next week.